Praise God. We remember last week we were talking about understanding God, and we didn't get to finish. We managed to cover one point on understanding God, and we were talking about how Abraham and Moses had similarities, and they were in the boardroom with God. So let's go to God in prayer to look for them today. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to live in our midst. And Father, we ask that the same Holy Spirit will unveil your word to us. And most of all, through your word, we may look upon you with unveiled face. Through your word, we may understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you reveal more of yourself to us tonight. We pray, Father, that we may know not only you generally, but we may know the depths of your glory. We may know the depths of your love. We may know the deep things of God, which only can be known through your Holy Spirit. For your Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. And Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask that you glorify your Son Jesus. We hide behind his cross. We ask, O Father, that you glorify yourself through our life, glorify yourself through our words, glorify yourself, Father, in every way possible. We promise, Father, that from our part we will do all we can to bring glory and to give glory and worship and honor to that majestic name of Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We were talking about the three realms of prayer, how that there are some prayers that has to do with the outer court, that is for our needs. Not that we don't pray, but we need to know the perspective. And then there are some prayers that relate to the holy place, and that relate to the ministries and the gifts of God. Then there are some other prayers that are born out of the boardroom of God, straight from the Holy of Holies. And we give examples about how Abraham and Moses at certain points in their life reached an opportunity where they were in a boardroom with God. Like Abraham interceding for Sodom. He could sit down in a sense of face to face with God and talking to God as if he's part a board member, in making a decision that regards to something that takes place on this planet Earth. The same with Moses, how he reached a point in the realm where he could meet with God and sort of discuss with God. See, these things only take place in a board meeting, where Moses could come and tell God and say, God, don't destroy your people, and this is what will happen. And Moses seems to have power with God. And that's what we want to look at, to see how did they reach that realm. What was the depth that they have reached into? And last week we have seen how both Abraham and Moses paid a price. There is a price to sit in a boardroom with God. They lost everything, if you can say it, and they give up everything. Abraham gave up everything. Moses has learned that everything is nothing before God. And they have to reach a point of meekness and humility in order to move into that realm. And that was the first point we covered. And tonight let's look on here in this realm at some of the things that Abraham did in the book of Genesis. And we are in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. As we see in the first point that Abraham gave up everything to follow God, and Moses also gave up everything to follow God and to pursue what God has been leading him to do in his life. In chapter 18, just preceding the incident where Abraham could talk with God about Sodom on almost an equal level, although we realize it's not equal level, he approached very cautiously saying, Lord, please don't be angry, etc. But the fact is that a human being is permitted into the discussion point with God. And here, preceding that, there are some things that Abraham did that seems to win a place and a favor with God. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 2, "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent after tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Notice that even before God spoke to him, as he saw God from afar, the Lord appeared from afar, and he saw three men standing, he ran after them. He ran to meet them. Now, these are the small indications to show that there is an extra touch that Abraham had. See, he ran, and then in verse 3, he says, "If I now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Don't pass me by," he says. Come in. He wants to be a host. Verse 5, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your heart. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as he has said." So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cake." And Abraham ran. Now notice, he's running to serve God. He ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Notice how eager he was to serve God, that he ran to serve God. He ran to get God in. He ran to minister to God. Now this is no ordinary man. And ordinary people would maybe say, "God, if you want to, you can come." Or they may not even recognize the Lord. And this is the aspect that caused God to find such favor with Abraham. We can summarize point number 2 as having a zeal for God. We are talking about understanding God and relating it to prayer. If you understand God, and you will be able to understand much better how to pray and get into the boardroom with Him. And the reason why we're teaching this is so that we can advance in our prayers from the outer court into the holy place, to move into the realm of the most holy place with God. And in that place, if you don't have zeal, you will not even get in. Zeal for God. Now, zeal has to come from our part. Zeal is not something that God can impose on us. He can impose His commandments, like the book of Isaiah says in chapter 1. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. And one day God was dealing with Kenneth Hagin's life, and he was praying to God, and he said, "God, I don't seem to be eating the good of the land." And the Lord said, "You are obedient, but you're not that willing." Now, there are a lot of people who are obedient. Now, you can understand from the way we are talking, we're not talking about ordinary Christian life. Outside, in the ordinary Christian life, people are really struggling to obey God. But we are talking in the realm where everybody is obeying God and going further. We are not even talking of things outside where some want to obey, some don't want to obey. Right? 6:30 kind of attitude. You know, want to, don't want to. And we're not even talking about the realm of disobeying God and not wanting to obey God. No, my friends. That is outside. We are talking about something deeper, where everybody is obeying God. Everybody is obeying God, yet there are degrees of obedience. There are degrees of obedience. And the Lord told Kenneth again, you are obedient, but you are not very willing inside. And if we are obedient, we can live in the holy place. But to get into the most holy place needs an extra touch. Needs an extra touch. That is the zeal that has to come. And immediately Hagin said, Lord, I make myself willing. I make myself willing. And there is a difference. See, there is a difference, you know, in the natural between someone just doing a job and someone liking a job. There is a difference between you studying to pass an exam or you just enjoying the subject you're studying. There is a world of a difference. And that is a point where God looks for. Our God seems to be a God who looks after this kind of zeal in His people. It draws Him as much as the first point, meekness draws Him. Zeal draws God. Draws God in our lives. Let's look at the book of Revelation and a statement that Jesus made. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, in His message to the Laodicean church, Jesus said in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Most of us know that verse very well, but have you ever stopped to think about this? It's very bad to be cold also. But yet Jesus said, He prefers at least cold or hot, rather than just lukewarm. We know that He wants us to be hot for Him. But here He says, if He has to choose between cold and lukewarm and hot, lukewarm stands the last. So He's reflecting His character here. Jesus is reflecting the character of God. There's something about the character of God that shows and tells us that He just abhors lukewarmness. He prefers that people do something and live something or apply their hearts to whatever they are applying with all their hearts, with all their minds, soul, and strength. And He watches for that. And you notice the Apostle Paul, when he was an unbeliever, he was a fantastic unbeliever. When he became a believer, he also was a fantastic believer. Paul said these statements in his epistle. Then he progressed above his contemporaries. He was someone who would go the extra mile, the extra effort, put in the extra effort that some would not put in. That was his attitude. And there was something about his attitude, although he was sincerely wrong in his pursuit. Yet when he turned to God, he went all the way. Paul knows nothing about lukewarm. He was either cold or he was hot. If he was cold, he was very, very cold. Cold-blooded murderer. When he was hot, he was on fire for God. There was nothing that could stop him. Now there are these type of things that attracts God. And it is this quality in Abraham's life that brought that God's presence into his life. If Abraham had not run, if Abraham had not brought God into the picture in chapter 18, we can never have seen that encounter. It was his zeal that brought the extra touch. And there's an interesting incident here in the book of Numbers. I'd like us to have a look. It's something about the quality of God's character. The book of Numbers and chapter 22, you read the story of Balaam and Balak and the unsuccessful attempt to curse Israel. It's in chapter 23. But after everything in chapter 25, when they failed, Balaam taught Balak how to deceive the Israelites through harlotry. They fell for it. And let's read verse 5 on verse chapter 25 of Numbers, verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal or Peor. And any one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, here were people repenting after the rebuke from God. But in the midst of that, somebody went and took one of these Moabite women right past those people who were repenting and praying. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. And notice something here. Phinehas was among those people. He was on the priestly line. And here's an interesting incident where Balaam trying to curse Israel but did not succeed and ended up blessing them. Afterwards, in his shrewdness and in his cunning planning with Balak, they decided to deceive the Israelites through the flesh, the sins of the flesh, and make them fall. And so some of them started falling, and there was a plague that started. And when the judgment started falling on the people of God, as you can see there, 24,000 people died that day. And there were people who came and they were weeping and repenting before God. And among them was Phinehas. In the midst of all these things, somebody comes with a Moabite woman right by their noses. Right under their noses. When that happened, Phinehas took the javelin, and people were still dying. The moment he killed the man and the woman, the plague stopped. Why should such an incident move God in heaven? Why should such a simple incident move the hand of God to stop? The reason is, God in his wrath and judgment was touched by the action of one who loved him so much. One who went a step further, one who had not only was obedient, but was zealous towards God. And the plague stopped. Because one man had zeal. See, zeal is going beyond the commandments of God. You could keep the commandments of God and be obedient and get all the blessings. But zeal is going beyond the commandments of God into the very depth of God's heart and feeling. We are not commanded in those extra areas. Yet, God is pleased with those extra areas. Anything He commands is only the minimum. But what He doesn't command is the extra. Nobody tells you to do it. And this is a frame of mind that we have to develop. Because human beings inherently are lazy. And this is a frame of mind that we have to develop. Where when we do something for God, which is what I believe, if we do something for God, we have to learn that it has to be the best. There is an attitude. I don't find this kind of attitude in some people who are doing God's things and God's work. And there is a difference between doing God's work from the most holy place and doing God's work in the outer court. We want to be someone who moves in the holy place with God. The difference is in your attitude with God. When you do something for God, everything that regards it is holy. You will not compromise, even on second best. You will do your best. Put in all your best, knowing it's from the Lord. Just like that woman who came and washed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped His feet with her hair. They said, why is this perfume wasted? But Jesus said, she's done it for me. You always have the poor with you, but this is an exceptional case. He was pleased. See, the woman regarded that Jesus' feet was worthy of perfume that is never used for feet. This may be for the head, but never use it for the feet. The woman regard Jesus so highly that she regard that even the cloth is not worthy of wiping His feet. She used her hair. And there was something that she was expressing to God, that Jesus said, as long as this gospel is preached, what she has done will be spoken of as a memorial to her. All these little things are expressing God's character that we must not miss. Some of us don't realize the true characters of God and what He looks for. That's God's character. Now Phinehas had a zeal for God, and this was what God said. He touched God so much, and God said this in Numbers chapter 25 in verse 12. Therefore, he God says, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now God was so pleased, God said, I gave you an everlasting covenant. What a powerful blessing. All because someone showed zeal for God. See, zeal is what makes you stand up in God. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Look at the life of Moses. Moses chapter 32, where Moses and God were in the boardroom together. And in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. A great nation. Now, look at what God promised Moses. I'll say, Moses, I will destroy all these Israelites and make you a great nation. A lesser man will say, all right, that's good. Lord, wipe them out. Fry them. And let's start anew. A lesser man will have done that. But you see, these are the things that, this is only point two. Before you get point three, you must get point one. When you're going to point one, you're dead. God says, I'll make you a great nation. Now, although that looks like a small statement, I believe God meant it. I mean, God was in such favor with Moses. Say, Moses, let's start all again. Make you a great nation. Moses has already gone to step one. He's died. He's given up everything. Considers himself nothing before God. That's why when step two began working, he says in verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord, Lord, why does your wrath turn hot against your people when you have brought out, which you have brought out, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? With great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Now Moses behind it was saying, with great concern, he was more concerned about what people would say of God than what God was promising him. He was so concerned. They say, God, your reputation. Now, this is a part that has to do with the zeal. See, zeal for God is not just being angry at sin. And usually people do it wrongly. They get angry at sinners. I know some people who think that they got zeal for God. And say, I'm just zealous for God, and they are mad at everybody. But they forget, they are not God. And they are being mad at sinners. They are being angry at sinners. Instead of being angry at sin, they are angry at the sinners. And those who have fallen, God can never use them to restore the church. So it's not just being angry. How do we define zeal? Besides the definition of going a step further. It's not just being angry just because God is angry. In fact, when you try to be angry just because you want to show that no, God is angry, you may get into trouble. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But this is zeal. This is step two. See, step one, you have died. You have died to everything that is in you. You live only for God and to do His will. You have died to your own pleasures. You have died to your own purposes. You have died to your own visions. Like somebody says, before there can be a real vision of what God wants to do through a life, there has to be a death of the vision. What does it mean? Before God can really work His vision in you, you have to die to your own vision. so that God's vision can be birthed forth. There must be a death of your vision before there is a birth of God's vision. So having gone to step one in your absolutely dead in Christ, zeal is an attitude to protect God's reputation at all costs. Zeal is an attitude to lift up God above yourself, to lift up God's name, to lift up God's glory, to lift up God's honor, to lift up God's presence above your very own. Zeal is an attitude that makes you want to protect God. I know God doesn't need protection. Don't mistake me. He protects us. But here are we tiny little human finite beings, knowing that God is so much bigger than us and we live under the shadow of His wings. Yet He is so pleased to see this tiny little human being wanting to care for Him. I know we can't care for Him and He doesn't need us at all. Rather, we need Him. But there is this, how can I express it? There is this cuteness of this fact that these human beings want to care for God's glory. You know, just like a little child, maybe 2 years old, as you're walking out the road, a child says, "Hey, be careful of cars and all this." I was just walking out with my son today, take him for a walk, and he's toddling next to me, holding my hand, and he's taking care of me. He says, when you hear the cars, some of the cars say, "Papa, be careful of the cars, be careful of this." There's a cuteness to it that touches the father's heart, that touches the parent's heart. When you see your little children, you know, develop those kind of characteristics. Now this, a little bit to that here is God so big, so infinite, and here we are so tiny, like one speck of dust before Him in the universe. And Moses is saying, "Lord, I'm taking care of your glory. What will others say about you? See, He's concerned about what people will say of you. He's concerned about what will happen after that. Lord, not to me, but you." I mean, look at it this way. Moses will benefit if they were destroyed. Here's the situation. If the Israelites were destroyed, Moses would be a big and mighty nation. If they were not destroyed, Moses would still be the same. But yet, Moses evaluating. Here he was evaluating, and it concerned him. And he could still be very objective about it. If the Israelites were to be destroyed, he would be a great nation. But if the Israelites were to be destroyed, what about God? What will people say about God? Will God be lifted up high? Will God's name be honored? Will God's name be worshipped? Will God's name be praised? Here is His own name here, Moses' name. Jay, mighty nation. Moses, father of many nations. So here is His own name on one side. God says, "I will make you a great nation." And here is His name, Moses. Moses, capital M-O-S-E-S. And on one side, God says, "Mighty nation." On the other side, He says, "What about your name?" It is concerned for God's name. He is Himself one of the subjects of the blessing. Yet He could isolate Himself from the situation where God's name is... Either God's name goes up and His name goes up. And when He has a choice to choose between whether God's name go up or His name go up, He says, "God, your name go up." Not many of us are in that kind of privileged position to make that choice. But in many other smaller ways, your zeal for God is proven when you have the opportunity to choose to live up God's name or your name, and knowing that if you live up God's name, you will be nothing. And you still do it. That is zeal for God. Knowing that you can bring God glory, you would do that. To the loss, quote unquote, loss of yourself, and you will still do it. That is zeal for God. Many small ways, we all have to make that choice. And to make the choice for God's glory. And there's something between the way Moses thought that won the heart of God. Our God is a person. There are ways in which you could be drawn into the depths of God. Like we are talking about last week, the first point. That the humble are exalted, and the exalted are humble. It says God receives the proud. There's something that God receives directly. And we are talking about how it's not just they fall by himself, God actually places judgment. It draws God's attention, but the wrong kind. And here, we know in James chapter 4 verse 7, it says that draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh to you. There's some things that draw God nigh to you. And this is point two, where in the attitude of caring for God, if I'm using the right words here, I'm running out of words to describe this kind of thing, of being concerned for God's glory, of a heart that always watch out and look out for God's glory, you will find God's face turn upon you. You would get the attention of God in your life. And you will walk into that realm like Moses walked. From that time onwards, God and Moses seem to have a pact, a very close walk together. And Moses, in chapter 33, made use of his position in chapter 33, verse 11. Now, it's only from that day onwards. My friends, it's only from that situation onwards that the Bible says in verse 11, chapter 33, Exodus, so the Lord spoke to Moses, face to face. I remember this incident that I quoted earlier in Numbers 13, where Aaron and Miriam went against Moses, and God himself defended Moses, and God said, if there were a prophet, I would speak to them through dreams and visions, but as for my servant Moses, he said, it's not so, I speak to him face to face. That tells me something. If you are just a prophet with dreams and visions, your maximum is to walk in the holy place. That's the place of ministry. But Moses has progressed in his walk beyond the second veil. The second veil, face to face with God. There's progress beyond that. See, God says, if there were a prophet among you, I would speak such a way as I do with all my prophets, he says, through visions, through dreams. But as for my servant Moses, I speak face to face. He makes the difference between Moses and other prophets. What is the difference he is making? Between whether they live within the first veil or the second veil. Moses crossed into the second veil. And there are very few that cross the second veil. How do we know? Because when you cross over the second veil and you go really deep in God, you may be like Enoch, where you walked and you were not. You may be like Elijah, where you walk and you don't see death. You may be like Moses, where even if you die, God sent Michael the angel specially to raise you from the dead, because he was different. He had known the deep things of God. Zeal, going the extra step, so important to the Lord, to pleasing God. In verse 11, chapter 33, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he will return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. It was only from that incident onwards that God discovered, or rather God confirmed, that he had a friend in Moses. God had a friend in Moses. Imagine, God had a friend. Imagine God has a friend. Because Moses was friendly with God. He took care of God's glory. He was concerned for God's glory and God's name. And God said, Moses, and he said, you are now my friend. God says, Moses, you are now my friend. After the incident, isn't it marvelous? The attitude of heart. Then in chapter 33, Moses also very smart. He knew he had gone, he won some favor with God. He knew he had bought extra grace in God. And he knew he could ask a little bit more. He knew now God is his friend. God regards Moses very highly. Very highly. Next few verses. Moses said to the Lord, see, now look at the way he can talk with God now. He's talking differently now. No more like the old Moses burning bush. This is different Moses now. He's grown. Burning bush was outer court. Gone deeper. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, wow, style, Malaysian style. Malaysia or Malaysian way of saying, right? Look at the way he's talking, God. Style. See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet he has said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now he's making use of his privileged position. He's cashing on his board member's authority. And he's talking back to God now. Says, God, he's a board member talking now, making use of his rights and privileges. God, you say you know me by name, and you have also, that I have also found grace in your sight. Now therefore, in verse 13, if I have found grace in your sight, he's testing that position. He's testing his privileges, whether it really works. You know, like some of you just join some club somewhere, whether we were swimming club or what club? I don't know what clubs there are around. I mean, a good kind, alright? Please don't think otherwise. And then you know that he has privileges. Maybe he say that you should have a discount on this area if you have that club membership. Like, for example, I have in my pocket a clergy club membership. And what is that? Clergy is club. Yes. So with that card, you're supposed to get up to 50% on hotel rates. Wow. Join the clergy. So it's a clergy club. And so with that, we get 50% off on hotels. And so you know that it's your privilege. But testing is another. So when you go to the hotel and you check in and you want to test it out, here you're testing your privilege, whether it works. If it don't work, you have to check back with the card. But of course it will work if it is authentic. And so here Moses has some privileges with God. And he's testing out his bond membership. And he says, if you say that I have found grace in your sight, consider that this nation, he says, is your people. And God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And the Lord says in verse 17, I will, now this is, listen very carefully, verse 17. If Moses didn't ask that, God wouldn't have done it. See, Moses cashed in on his bond membership grace, privilege. God says in verse 17, I will also do this thing that he has spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now God says, I will do what you have asked. Now this is not even New Testament yet, where they will have promises by Jesus Christ that say, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. This is not even New Testament. New Testament, you should go deeper. This Old Testament. And God says, I will do what you ask. But we have paraphrased it in this way, because you are now in that board member. And God says, because you have found grace in my sight. Now, all because Moses showed that zeal for God. The zeal that he had. The concern that he had for God. And then Moses, very daring. Verse 18. Who would have thought? This guy. I mean, once he found that membership work, it's just like you got that clergy card. Then you use it for this hotel. And it works. Then you say, let me try on this hotel too. And you're catching it more and more, and you're making use of your privileges. And there are a lot of privileges that are lying vacant, lying untapped, lying aside, that people are not using, making full use of the facilities that are around today. And so Moses now says, please. In verse 18, my New King James is very, very polite. I don't know what your Bible says. And verse 18, it says, please, it's very polite of him, show me your glory, since you have shown me part of your form. Show me yourself. What a man he was. Now, he is stepping on his board member privileges. Ordinary fellow asked for this thing, they would have been fried. You don't talk that way to God. You slowly build a relationship with him. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Here is a place you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be While my glory passes by, then I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, you shall see my back, and my face shall not be seen. And so Moses did that. In verse 6, the Lord passed by, and as the Lord passed by, he saw God's back part of glory. Wow! That was the part that caused his very skin to shine like a bulb. When God's glory transformed his very skin, that was the part that when he came down, his face shone like a light bulb. He was stepping on his board member privileges. But hold it there. Moses is very, very determined to utilize to the fullest his board member privileges. So when God's glory passed by, the back of his glory came, he ran. Now notice, he must have premeditated. So when it happened, he quickly ran to God. And look at verse 8. Chapter 34. He ran, that is, he made haste. And bowed, he said, down to the earth and worship and said, if now I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Say, your presence right now, you come with us, Lord, come on. And even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, take us as your inheritance. Verse 10, God answered him, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. Now this is the extra touch that God is giving him. Extra, extra, extra. His Moses was not satisfied. He just pressed his privileges to the fullest. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. God promised his mighty blessing. And then in verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He had been so deep in God's presence that he was not aware what was taking place in his body. There is a place in the spirit where you move into, where your soul and your body become literally affected by the spirit. See, there are degrees. We're talking about degrees. There's a spirit, soul, and a body. Now let me put it on the reverse so you can understand it from the other side. There is a place where you live in the flesh to the extent that your mind becomes literally useless, and it becomes a very weak tool for you to use in your life, and where your spirit is utterly starved. Right? You know the opposite. There are some things you can do in the flesh where you could just get into the flesh in some areas, into sin, until it destroys your mind. And it literally destroys your spirit. The opposite is true. We know that. It's true out there in the world. There are a lot of people whose mental capacities, emotional capacities, and willpower are utterly destroyed because of their lives that they choose to live in the flesh. The spirit is fivefold stuff. There's some things you can do in the flesh that will affect your soul and your spirit. Now, if that happens in a negative, any truth of God is always work both sides, negative and positive. The other side is true. There is a place in God that you move into where literally your physical body and your soul are literally changed and transformed in the Holy of Holies. When we talk about the Holy of Holies, we are talking about transcending, sometimes bypassing, and sometimes nullifying the total effect of the physical limitation. Wow! We are talking about that fullness of that board membership in the Holy of Holies. See, Moses didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. A physical impossibility. You cannot go for long without water. They tell you, you cannot go for long without water. And without food to a certain extent only. But Moses went without food and without water. What happened to his intestine? What happened to the... Don't tell me he didn't have gastric juices. Come on. He is a flesh and blood human being like you and I. Don't tell me he don't have hunger pangs. His body will be a normal body, right? But there's something about getting into God's presence that caused God's presence to move upon his soul and his body. I believe not only the body of Moses was affected, his mind was affected. His mind was enlightened to a greater degree. I believe his mind was affected as well as his body. Now, the thing that I want to show here is that Moses becomes so accustomed to that level of life with God that if he were to do it again, it's no problem. Like today we tell people that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, you really need a leading from God, which is true. You don't just pursue it without the leading of God, because you're breaking natural laws, which means that you have to lay a hold on spiritual laws that will cover up for that. But Moses was so accustomed to this supernatural living with God that many people know about the two times when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Remember? Most people know about that. The first time he went up, he got the 10 commandments. Then he came down and he broke it. Then he went up again. Then he came down. So that makes 80 days, right? Two. But people forget that in between there was one silent, not so prominent 40 days and nights that he had when he was with his people. That's found in the book of Deuteronomy. So just because his first encounter, remember he encountered that closeness with God in his first trip, first 40 days and nights. And that brought a close walk with God. In Deuteronomy, as he was recounting all those things with God, chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, that's the first time. Chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. And that was when, in verse 17, he came down and he took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Right? That was his first time. Now, in chapter 10, at that time the Lord said in verse 1, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. I will write on the tablet the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. Then in verse 10, he says, as at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now that is the second well-known incident when Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights, right? So there were two incidences. But here is where people miss out the middle one, which was nothing to do with getting the commandments. Verse 17 and 18. Between the first and the second, while he was with the children of Israel, in chapter 9, says, then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes, and I fell before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But, now this is what I like, the Lord listened to me. Ha ha ha. The Lord was angry, he was mad at you guys, or rather, you know, it would be the wrong word to use. He was in a rage with you guys. But, hey, listen to me. What a statement. That was an understatement. He listened to me. So I'd be underlined in black, bold. He listened to me. And in verse 20, it says the Lord was angry at Aaron too. That is the only Deuteronomy mentioned that. See, sometimes those who read Exodus say, Aaron was guilty. Why didn't God destroy him? God wanted to. God would have fried him. And Moses said, Lord, please pardon Aaron. And God listened to Moses. I mean, Aaron was guilty, right? Aaron was the one. I mean, how can he say he helped the people shape the calf and he told Moses, I threw the gold in and out came this thing. He was guilty. Guilty of compromise. Don't know how to stand firm on what is right just because he is in the minority. No doubt all the people were wanting to worship idols. He could stand firm. If he died, die for the God then. And that's a type of Christianity that we should have. Let me tell you, it's very easy to compromise when you're in a minority. When everybody seems to be on the wrong and you're the only one who knows that it is wrong as far as the Bible is concerned, you won't compromise. It is very hard to stand because sometimes you lose your friends. But that's the difference. If you go through that kind of thing and you honor God above yourself, that's when God comes near. See, if you ever stood alone with God and you lose all your friends, God's friendship will replace all of those things. I know what it's like to stand in what is truth. And everyone says, know what it's like to stand alone on what you know and you're firmly convicted is scriptural. And everyone says that you're wrong. not easy. You will give everything in the world to have human companionship and friendship. But because you reach the stage where you love God and you have a zeal for God, you will not compromise, because you weigh between your own name and God's own name. God comes first. Even if yours crushed to the ground. You've gone through that, you will know what it means. To stand firm, sometimes you lose all your friends. You get misunderstood. You get blamed. You get called names. And it hurts. You're human, it hurts. But because the spirit sustained the soul could rise again. But these are where the tests are. And Aaron should have known better. I mean, if you stand on the thing that is right, which is why sometimes people tell me, hey, compromise. But there are some things that are not compromisable. There are some things that you can compromise. But as for me, if the truth is revealed in the Bible, I can compromise on things that are nothing to do with the Bible or truth. But when something is truth, I'll back it up with my life. And you have to go kill me in order to get me to ever move away from that. It's not easy. Now once you're stood and you know what it is, there's something that happens. God replaces every friendship you lose because of truth. God brings a closeness to you. There's no other way you could get it. And Aaron should have known better. Should have known better. And he nearly died. And Moses said, God spare Aaron. And God listened to him. Because of Moses' position to God. But in verse 18 is where I say the hidden third fast. Actually, what Moses did was when he came down, he broke that tablet and he fell on his face in front of all the people before God. He never got up for 40 days and nights. You can't do that in the natural. But there was something that had transformed Moses' body until it could stand some things that normal human beings cannot stand. We are talking about walking into that realm of God where literally your soul and your body get affected. Transformed, transfigured, and later translated. Why? Because Moses had an extra touch with God. He sought after God's glory with all his heart. Even at the cost of his own. He sought with all his heart after God's glory. With all his heart, that is zeal defined. To seek after God's glory with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Even at the cost of our own life, our own reputation, our own name. That is zeal. And that will draw you into the depth of God's presence. Now let's turn back to chapter 34, where we left off. We are talking about Moses coming down with his face shining. And that was a physical transformation. And there is no physical transformation before there is a soul transformation. See, God works on spirit, soul and body. You can be sure Moses was changed. Verse 30, chapter 34, Exodus, verse 30. So when Aaron and all of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. Now I know Moses was married. I wonder what his wife thought when he came back. Hey, this is different. Face shone. And when they saw him, they were afraid. See, now at night, they don't need any fire. All you have to do is go for a walk with Moses. And his face will light up the way. Isn't that lovely? No need any torchlight. How nice overnight prayer. When all the lights are off and then we see your grinning face shining in the dark. Moses! Whatever has happened to his skin, you can be assured if his skin shown that every germ will have died, it will have been pure, godly skin that was reflected. Now because of Moses' close contact with God, when Moses died, God sent Michael to get his body out. You read about that in the Epistle of Jude. Why the fuss over his body? Because his body has contacted the Holy of Holies. And the altar sanctifies the gift, not the gift sanctify the altar. There's something different about Moses' body that God said, Michael, go and get it out. It was so different that nobody buried Moses when he died. God had to personally bury him. And then God sent Michael to get it out. Moses was resurrected way ahead of a lot of others. He was only one of the three men in the Old Testament who were privileged to walk into the heavenlies with God instead of waiting in Hades at Abraham's bosom for Jesus' coming. That's why in the Mount of Transfiguration you read about Moses talking with Jesus. Why at Transfiguration? Because Moses knows what Transfiguration is like. Now in Exodus 34, it tells us in verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now do you notice verse 35 what he's saying? Read again. Whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again. That tells me something. You see, the book of Corinthians tells us something. Let's tie it back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. slip your hand on Exodus, because you need to get back to the full truth that is in that book. 2 Corinthians, that's right, chapter 3, verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. And now it tells you something, but we only got half the truth. Many people read that verse, and this is what they see. That Moses' face shone only once. That is when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And then his face was shining like a light bulb. Just like a bright new torchlight with new batteries to just shine at somebody, you know. Bright new torchlight with fresh new batteries. And you just shine. And praise the Lord. And then as you keep it long, you notice that it goes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then sooner or later, you've got to change the batteries again. And that was the end of Moses' shining face. What Paul was saying, Paul did not say it shone only once. Paul said that every time Moses left God's presence, that shining face slowly declined. It slowly went off, right? But my friend, according to Exodus, every time he went back, the batteries were recharged. Look carefully. Now, with that understanding, see, Paul did not say it was one. He only said it was passing away. Now you look at Exodus 34, verse 35, the last verse. Whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again. That tells me something. That when Moses left God's presence, his face shone like a fresh, new torchlight with new battery. Then slowly it will fade off. Fade off. It may have lasted quite long. But then he will go, every time he spends time with God, and he go into the tabernacle and talk with God. And when he came out, it was recharged. And then he got to put it on again. Right? Praise God. He got to put it on again. And then after some time, he looked around and it was okay. He take it off again. But every time he go back, when they saw his face shine again, they had to say, Moses, your face shine. I can't look at you when I talk to you. Oh, okay. Moses will put it again. And slowly it go off. That means whenever, read carefully, the face of Moses showed, he would put that veil. And that happened all his life, from that day onward. Wow! That's the blessing of God. That's the second point that we touch on. Just having the extra touch and zeal for God. Hallelujah. The extra zeal for God. Let's go to God in prayer. And tonight as we pray, I pray that you understand from the depth of your heart what the extra touch with God means. You press on with the extra touch. Press into the depth of God. Your heart is for Him. Father God, in the name that is above every name, we pray, O Father God, that you bring each one of us into the depth of your presence. Oh, may we have more people, Lord, more of your children, that will walk into the depth of your presence, that will dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, Father God, cause such a hunger to come into our hearts and lives. Stir our finite hearts and finite minds. Oh, stir every being and atom of our being, Lord, that we may long for you, that we may be drawn to you. Father God, stir the depths of our hearts, our spirits, our souls, and our bodies. Transform our very souls. Transfigure our very bodies and beings in you, that we may know what it is to live beyond the bounds of this physical body, beyond the bounds and limitations of this physical world that we are in, and be drawn into the very depths of your Holy of Holies, in fellowship with you, Father. Even tonight, draw us, transfigure us, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You sing that song, Within the Veil. Bring the prayer globe if you have your prayer request. Bring a prayer globe here. And as you sing that song, Within the Veil, just put your prayer request into the prayer globe. Just move into prayer. The Spirit of God who is here in this place, tonight may we meet God face to face. Wonderful Father. Within the veil, let's rise together. I now would come into thy holy place to look upon thy face. I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the Ramahas, Shibriyan Ramahas, Shadaramas, Shibriyan Ramahas.